Translation. It still carries the same weight and meaning. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And there are many sermon titles that we could get to this, but I'm just going to call it today. Concealed carry. Does everybody know what concealed carry is? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we're so thankful for your presence that is here. We're truly amazed. We're truly blessed to sing together with our family and friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We truly so thankful to be around such great people, such talented people, people that love you so much and are so willing to share themselves. God, be with us during this time of sharing the Word. Let this Spirit continue within us. Let us walk in the Spirit as you guide us through the Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to preach a very simple, straightforward message today. We have a special program that we want to involve this whole entire congregation with in 2014. How many of you were here when we read the New Testament together in 2012? Wasn't that a great blessing to our church? Tremendous blessing to our church and the several people. I believe, as a result of our digging into the Word of God, several people were baptized. Nearly a half dozen people were filled with the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues. An amazing, transformative experience. Cannot be compared to anything else. And even more amazing, some of the people that were filled were long-time skeptics. I remember when Brother Blake Cooper, we had many conversations about the Holy Ghost, about speaking in tongues, and he had many doubts and misgivings about the necessity of such things as the particular Christian denomination that he grew up with. They did not espouse the necessity of such things or the reality or even existence of such things today. And he was very much against it. And we had, of course, I didn't debate with him. I just listened to him and shared with him. But when you have been filled with the Spirit truly, and God has moved upon you transformatively like that, and you have spoken in tongues of his influence, and he has spoken his praise and his prophecies through you, can never go back. Say, this is not real, there's nothing to this. And I remember giving him the microphone and asking him, how do you feel? Which is what I usually ask people. Because the Holy Ghost is so much more a feeling and experience than it is any rational, logical knowledge. It is a very private and personal thing. And I believe he said something to the effect of, I never would have believed that there was anything to this, but he said, this is real. Carmen used to sing a song. Everyone should know this thing is real. Amen. Glad you know Carmen today. Glad to hear that. And so what I feel led of the Lord to do is to take the church on a journey through the Word of God. From the start to the finish. And we usually do these things anyway. We usually do these things privately. We leave this up to the individual to search their path. And we don't always take the church on a journey together. But I believe that God wants us to be together, to work together, to labor together in unity towards His ends and His purposes. And I believe that His purpose and His ends, He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I believe that at this particular juncture in our church's history and this moment in time, God would have us to journey through the Word together. And we are in the process of procuring Bible study reading charts. They will be chronological. How many of you have smartphones? Let me see your hand. Got some smart folks here. And how many of you know how to use your smartphone? And they have a great a Bible application called YouVersion that you can download. And it actually has a what's called a chronological Bible reading program. We are going to be reading the Bible chronologically. And what that means, to break it down, is that we're going to be following the historical time path of the Bible's writings. And many of the books are, most of the books are arranged in a certain categories, but they're not arranged in order. How many of you know that the Bible books were arranged categorically and not orderly? And so you'll notice that all the poetry books are together. You'll notice that the law books are together. You'll notice that the prophets are together. The gospels are together. The epistles are together. But oftentimes these books are interchangeable in time frame. And we don't often see that, or even maybe even ever realize it as a Christian who never has formal training. So I'd like to take the church next year through a walk, a historical journey through the Bible. And we have a particular reading plan. It's a pretty standard format that you can get from anywhere. We are procuring or purchasing plans right now that haven't arrived yet. But you can begin your Bible study with or without those plans. And you'll never guess where we're going to start.
Genesis!
So we're going to make it easy on you. Because where does the historical time frame begin in the Bible? Well, it begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it says there, in the beginning. And that's where we're going to start. But then it moves quickly out of Genesis into the book of Joel. And you'll see that as you look over a chronological replay. I apologize for not having those ready today. But this is somewhat of a last minute thing. And I'm somewhat of a last minute person. And God has laid me something where we're going to do this next year. I believe God has been changing the culture of this church. And he's been rearranging us into a church that is more perfectly reflecting his ideal of a church. And we're getting closer and closer to that, what God would have us to be. And I believe that just as we walked and journeyed through the New Testament together and saw the New Testament things happen in this church, I believe that as we walk through and journey through the Word of God historically together, that we are also going to see historic things happen in our church in 2014. And you will, and I will in my lives. How many of you want to believe with me by faith that as we walk through the history of the Bible, God is going to make history here in this church? Well, that was a good hand clap, but it was a weak yahoo. We will do it. Amen, if God will. And so we're excited about that. And so I know that it's Christmas, and I know that we should be speaking maybe more in that direction today. And we often have in times past. But I'm deeply burdened today to share this word with you, because I believe that It's something bigger than Christmas is going on in our church. Something bigger than Christmas is happening in our lives and in our world. And God wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be involved with it. And all of us, God wants to get us on a particular wavelength and tune into His radio station and hear the music that He's playing and listen to His sermons that He's preaching. And I believe that, Lord willing, we'll be able to do that next year. And this sermon today, Concealed Carry. There's the what, the where, and the why. What the psalmist hid, where he hid it, and why he hid it. And then also there is the how. The how did he hide it. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning discussing these things with you. And I believe that some of this is so simple that I have found that dealing with saints and Christians who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, they tend to dig so deep and dive so deep that they miss the simple things that God is doing, the simple joys, the simple pleasures. And the things that I want to share with you are very simple and very straightforward. And it will be a great lesson and a great experiment with us as we look at Psalm 119 and verse 11. What did the psalmist hide? He hid the Word of God. The living Word of God. There are a lot of things that people do with the Word of God. My mind wanders, and when I'm bored with the challenges of life and ministry, I go searching on the internet for agnostics. I go searching on the internet for atheists. I go looking for the doubters and often find the haters and try to listen to them and read what they're saying and try to understand where they're coming from, and without being judgmental, without being hateful, without being condescending to them, but trying to understand what it is that they are talking about. I was looking at and reading an article dealing with an individual writing an article about how he could not possibly believe the stories in the Bible, how incredulous that he was. Looking and reading the stories about how a God who's supposed to be so great could create a race of people who are so flawed that he had to come down and save them from themselves by allowing himself to be killed, only to turn around, and he was just going on about how crazy the story of the Bible really is. And I'll have to be honest with you. I'm a free thinker. I am a skeptic. I am irrational. I have always been. The reason why I went to Bible college in the first place was not because I wanted to be a preacher. It was because I wanted to understand why my parents brought me to church and why the preacher preached what he preached. I wanted to look into it for myself. There's nothing more noble, I believe, than an individual who has taken the time to look into the Bible for themselves. And this man, although he was wrong, and although he was misguided, and although what he did with the Word was twist it and turn it every which way but the way that it was meant to be turned, at least he took the time to look at it. At least he took the time to try it. And so I posted, after much thought and many deleting times, amen, the most powerful button on your computer and on any social media site is the delete button. And you should always type your feelings, and then you should always delete them. Amen. And then you should post what a Christian should post. And I came up with this, and I responded to this man's, and he had hundreds of responses, and I was reading through some of the responses, which to me sometimes are even more interesting than the articles themselves, and some of the things that Christians were saying. And I just really couldn't. I could tell that this man needed something more than just a pat answer. He needed something more than just a just a a fancy saying, or somebody to throw a scripture at him, or something of that effect. And so I typed in there, and I said, to me, the most incredulous thing, and I said, I read the Bible and study the Bible all my life, and I often run into things in the scripture that I am completely dumbfounded over, things that are nearly impossible for me to believe that they could actually have happened like that. That God could open up a sea and allow people to walk through on dry ground. These things, Brother Patrick, do not compute in my human brain. There are things that I read about in the Bible that God did, and things that I read about in the Bible that Jesus did. There are things that I read about that God allowed to happen. There are things that I read about that God did to people who did not follow His commands. And many of the things that I read are just hard for me to grasp and wrap my mind around as a rational human being. But I said to this man, the most incredulous thing to me is not the stories that are in the Bible, but the most incredulous thing to me, the hardest thing for me to comprehend or believe, the thing that blows my mind is not the stories in the Bible, though they do blow my mind from time to time, but the thing that tops the chart on my list of things that blows my mind about God is that the Bible is existing at all. That we even have a collection of scriptures called the Holy Bible, that it is even here, that it even exists nearly 2,000 years after its original intention, specifically talking about the New Testament, that there is actually a record of what happened nearly 2,000 years ago. I don't know if you know anything about historicity. I don't know if you know anything about the science of archaeology and the study of ancient writings and ancient artifacts and things of this nature. But if you were to even spend a few mere moments of studying in those fields, you would come to understand that it is not only unheard of, but there is no book in the existence of humanity that exists like the Bible. There is nothing that comes close to the Bible is an anomaly. The Bible is a miracle. The Bible should not exist. For any writings that were so severely persecuted as the New Testament for nearly 300 years, where people were severely tortured and abused, and where every single parchment and paper and writing and scroll that was found was burnt and destroyed by the haters of Christianity, whereas the people themselves, their lives extinguished and their family names wiped off of the maps of history. Any nation of people, any group of historical people that have experienced such severe torture, their history has been erased from the annals of time. But you cannot find any writings about them. You cannot find any ancient documents that still exist. But I'm here to tell you today that there are documents that exist. And for an ancient document to have a piece of paper or a writing that exists that can be dated to within 1,000 years of its original writing is unheard of, and its value is inestimable in the scientific community. But to have a book where there are original ancient scriptures and writings and papers and documents that have been dated according to modern scientific methods within nearly 100 years of their original writings is absolutely nothing but a stunning miracle of history. And not only is it an anomaly for there to be any ancient writing or book that would even have a dozen writings within 1,000 years of their original historical event, but to have thousands and thousands and thousands of documents, manuscripts, papyri, and fragments that still exist to be dated so ancient that they are so close to the original writings, there is no other book in the existence of humanity that has managed to survive, amen, the amazing upheaval of nations rising and falling like the Holy Bible, the Word of God. Nothing has been able to sustain or to withstand or to continue to exist through time. It is not possible for the Bible to still be here in front of you this morning.
you throw it on the shelf, you throw it on the dashboard of your car. But I'm telling you, every time you throw a Bible on the dashboard of your car, every time you walk in the house and you throw it on the coffee table in your house, you are throwing around something that is a modern day inestimable treasure, that is a miraculous, unbelievable miracle that it even exists today. And I told this man, I said, beyond my incredulity about the stories in the Bible, I cannot believe that this book still exists. And I said, as much as you would like to write and say that the Bible is becoming more and more irrelevant, the hard, cold, true truth is that the Bible is more relevant right now in 2013 than it has ever been. And I'm not talking about churches. I'm not talking about religions. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm still on the subject of historicity and the hard, cold, true fact. Amen. That there is only one book, and it is known as the best selling book in the history of the world, that for nearly 2,000 years is still being read by millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people. And not only is it still relevant nearly 2,000 years later, but anywhere you go in the world, you can access a Bible. Anywhere, I can get on the internet anywhere in the world, and I can turn to a free website, and I can pull up the Greek, I can pull up the Hebrew, I can pull up the original manuscripts as they can only be read by archaeological scholars. I can get on the internet and read it for myself.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Right. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know what that is? That's crazy. But because it is, you have to look into the incredulous stories that are within it. For how can a book exist under such circumstances? How can it still survive? And not only becoming less, that's not less irrelevant, but it's becoming more and more prolific in the world that we live in. Never in its 2,000 year history. And I'm just still even talking about the New Testament. I haven't even got into the Old Testament and all of the historical facts surrounding it. But how can it be that 2,000 years later that this book is even more popular now than it has ever been in its history?
Right.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
It doesn't make logical sense for the book to be here. There's got to be something different about it.
That's right.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
It's got to be more than a fairy tale. Because there's a lot of fairy tales out there. And there are no original writings from when they first came out either. It's got to be more than just a fable. It's got to be more than just a cultural bias. It's got to be more than all of those things, because there is no such thing as the Holy Bible, this collection of ancient sacred writings. There is no such thing. In the world that we live in, God's Word, it just keeps growing and growing. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like the universe that God created with His own words, that scientists tell us that the universes are just forever expanding infinitely. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God, in the hard, cold, cruel, scientific, historical, archaeological rules, is breaking every rule in every book, and it's existing miraculously. It has to be something more than just a wives. What did he hide in his heart? If you'll forgive me, I get excited when I talk about the Word of God. Hallelujah, because I'm a skeptic. I don't believe crazy stories. I don't believe people's dreams and wives' tales and fairy tales. I want hard, cold, cruel facts. And beyond the fact that Jesus came down to me and he filled me with his Spirit and he showed me his love and let me feel him and he changed my heart. He changed my life. I have experienced, amen, the living God. I have experienced the blood of Jesus myself. Even after 2,000 years nearly of time passing, the power of the gospel is still changing lives. And God can take a skeptic and a cynic like me, and he can fill me with the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, I know that God is real. If I never see this book again, if I never think another rational thought, if I can never give you, amen, a logical reason, it doesn't matter, because of my personal experience with the Holy Ghost, I know that God is real.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And I take the crazy stories that are in this Bible, and I begin to think rationally and logically, and I look at the bare historical facts of its existence, and I stop listening to the cynics and the people who really don't care, and I begin to change my paradigm. I told this man, I said, you need to change your paradigm. You need to look at the Bible with a different perspective. You need to look at it not as some crazy book. You need to look at it with amazement and say, how is this book still here? Why do people even pay any attention to it? There must be something more to it, because there are no other books that even come into its category.
Right.
If it's graded on the curve, it would be A++, and every other book would fail.
Right. Yeah.
For all you college students. He said, I were. And I know for some of you this will never mean anything. I know for some of you this will never enter into your conscious or even your subconscious. I know for many of you, you are so happy and satisfied. And I don't know that we should be any other way with your experience with God. That you are so happy to be saved. And you are so thankful. But I'm here to tell you there are people in the world that are not that way. There are people in the world that want more. There are people in the world that are hungry for more. And the Bible says that they that hunger and thirst shall be filled.
Yeah.
And I believe that the church has an answer. We don't have to hem-haw around and scratch our toes in the ground and bow our heads and tuck our tails between our legs. When people say, I don't believe the crazy stories in the Bible, we all look at them in the eye and say, you know what, I didn't believe them either. Come on now. Has it been so long that you forgot what you lived in cynicism and skepticism and doubt? Jesus changed you. Jesus can change that.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And He does it by the Word. The Word changes people. It makes people hate God. The Word changes people. They hate the fact that it's here. And it just brings out the darkness and the rejection that they have seething and boiling on the inside of them. We cannot help them. We cannot do anything for them. But offer them chance after chance after chance. But the Bible will change you. The Word of God will change you. He hid it in His heart. How many know that scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? It says in the ESV, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The psalmist said, Thy word have I hidden in my heart. So many things that people do with the Word of God. So many things that you could do with the Word of God. But there is only one thing that you need to do with the Word of God. Hide it in your heart.
Amen.
For out the heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yes.
For out of the heart, the issues of life, keep it, guard it.
Yes.
Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. For out of the heart come adulteries and fornications and evil thoughts and all sorts of things. There is the seat of, amen. I know that we read in the New Testament different aspects and different parts of the dichotomies and the trichotomies of our existence. But in the Old Testament, when it said, I have hidden your word in my heart. In the Old Testament, the heart was the seat of everything. It was the driver of life. It was the giver of life. When the heart stopped, life stopped. when the heart beat, life beat. And whatever was in the heart, amen, would fill the body and fill the life. And David said, I want the word to be in my heart. I want the word to fill my body. I want the word to fill my life. He hid the word in his heart. Jesus has a unique concept that he reveals to us between the spiritual and the natural. He says that what happens behind closed doors will be shouted from the mountaintops.
Yeah.
Things that we hide in our hearts will issue into our lives. Yeah. There is a connection between the spiritual and the natural. And the things, the idols that we set up in our hearts, the twisting of the scriptures, the lies of the world and the culture and the devil that we hide in our hearts will issue forth into our lives. Sins and the pleasures and the wickedness that we hide in our hearts will issue forth in our lives. But God said, I'm going to let one thing survive. Through it all, heaven and earth are going to pass away. But there's one thing that's not ever going to pass away. My word shall never pass away.
Amen.
I don't know about you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. The Bible says, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. I want to hide something in my heart that is indestructible. I want to hide something in my heart, amen, that is indomitable. I want to hide something in my heart that is powerful to create the world. I want to hide it inside of me because I want to live forever. I want to be powerful. I want to be victorious. I want to walk in this earth and I want to walk from this life to the next. Amen. With my head up and my chest out. Not because of anything of myself, but because I have hidden something. I have killed, concealed something, and I carry it inside of me.
Right. Yeah.
Like a woman walking into a den of thieves on the seedy side of town. In her purse, she has a little Colt. She knows she'll be okay. Because if anybody messes with me, I'll do what I have to do. Come on, y'all Americans. Don't you love to hear that kind of stuff? I have something concealed inside of me. When you come at me with sword and shield, you come at me with words and names and spirits and wickedness in high places. The devil himself came, Beelzebub, Lucifer. The dragon, that serpent himself, came to Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus pulled, concealed from underneath his robes, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he pulled his concealed weapon as he was cornered in the back alley of the wilderness. And he sliced the devil down to size. And he walked out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Ghost.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, thy word.
Glory to you, Lord.
Thank
you, Lord.
In my heart.
Thank you, Lord.
Discerns my thoughts. Discerns my intentions.
Hallelujah.
My evil. Most wicked above all things, the greatest and most deceptive thing in all the earth, Jeremiah the prophet said, is the heart of man. And so God said, I will fix this problem. I will write my laws upon the walls of their hearts.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Hallelujah.
it will prevent displeasure.
You know, a lot of people live for God because they don't want to make a mistake. How many of you like making mistakes?
You hid the word in my heart so that I will not sin against God.
I was listening to Phil Robertson. How many of you know who Phil is?
The commander!
The duck call.
The reality star hero of the A&E dynasty, which has recently fought.
I was listening to his story, so beautifully recorded and done, about his conversion, and he said, and they're from West Monroe, Louisiana. How many of you have ever been to West Monroe, Louisiana? Loserana. How many of you have ever been to Loserana? That has got to be second to the armpit of the South, of course. The most depressing state to live in. You just drive into that state and you just feel the heavy air weighing down. You're at sea level, baby. And as a matter of fact, New Orleans is below sea level. So you will literally, physically feel the atmospheric weight and pressure per square inch on your body as a greater weight than you will up on a mountaintop or above sea level. That is no joke. That is true. That is literal scientific fact. He said, you've got your good old-fashioned rednecks. And then he said, you've got your river rats. And the way he did make a living was through fishing. Hoop nets and different things of that nature. And he said, the river rats were always sneaking around at night, stealing my fish. And I would hear them out there, and I would go out there with my shotgun and meet up with them. He said, after I got saved, he said, I read the scripture where it said, do good to those that despise the nation. Return not evil for evil, but return good for evil. He said, then I heard the river rats grabbing up on my net. So he said, I'm going to go out and talk to him. But I'm going to return good for evil. But I'm going to bring my shotgun just in case their intentions aren't good. We do a lot of things with the word, don't we? He said, I came up on them. I said, they were holding my net, pulling it up. I said, what are you doing? That's my net. You know that's my net. And he said, and just make a long story short, he out of his boat over there. And he pulled the net up. And he said, here, whatever is in the net, I will give it to you. And he pulled the net up. And he gave him all the fish that were in the net. And he said, the funniest thing happened. All up and down the river, all my nets were. Nobody stole any more of my fish. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Jesus, in his parable of the goats and the sheep, he said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it to me. I went to church and I prayed my prayer. And I sang my song, and I danced my jig. But I slapped my wife before I came to church. I have hidden the word in my heart so I won't sin against God. See,
When you slap your wife or you cuss your husband out, you're not cussing your husband. You're not slapping your wife. You're cussing God. Because He created that human being. And He loves that human being. And He is the Father of that human being. You are stirring up the ire of the heavenly Creator. Amen? Amen? That's why in the law of Moses says, don't stir up the nest of her. If you see your neighbor's animal trapped in a hole and nobody's there to see, if you see, no, he said, if you see your enemy's right animal, you go in and get it out. Why? Because God created that animal. He's watching every sparrow that falls from the sky.
Yes, He does. Thank you.
I'm not a sentimental type of person. And I'm not going to mistreat God's creation intentionally. Thy word have I hid. Did anybody see where I'm going with this? I don't got to get close to done here. We'll just shut it down here in a couple of minutes. But does anybody see where I'm going? Thy word have I hid in my heart. You see what the psalmist David is saying, that I might not sin against God. The Word says, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because it makes God angry. It's a sin against God when you don't. We don't always make the connections, do we? And when we please God, and when we carry out His character and His laws in the earth, His justice and His mercy on the job, at home, in our neighborhoods, to the grouchy cashier at Walmart, to the argumentative person on the phone, whatever it might be, when we carry the justice and mercy of God concealed inside of our hearts to wherever we are and whatever we're doing, it not only keeps us from sinning against God, but it releases the pleasure and the blessing and the favor of God on our lives. I have a right to those fish. And you can go down to your grave with barbed hooks hanging off of your skin, defending what's yours. Or you could put a concealed carry, get a permit, and put it inside of your coat and go to the fish hole and say, you know what? If you need the fish that bad, Brother Davis, I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
Watch. Hooks come out of your back. Watch your enemies. The Bible says when a man's ways please God, that he will even make his enemies at peace.
That's right.
Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Did things change when Jesus came?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. How did they change? They got there.
Right.
And now, our generation doesn't have the Pentateuch, the Torah, the prophets. We have all of that, and we have something there.
Yes, that's right.
Because God did not make those that were without us perfect, but has provided something better for us.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
And if you were to study, really technically, how this the Old Testament came about, you would think, no wonder we still have the Old Testament. They were ridiculous. Trained from children to simply write and rewrite the manuscript. When you look at the New Testament and the insanity, the illiterate, uneducated men managed to preserve the most amazing sermons and teachings and preachings that were ever executed on an audience. It has to blow your mind. You've got to say to yourself, I put this in my heart because it's powerful. It will change you to the person that God truly created you to be. How?
you read? What book of the Bible are we reading, Alan? I didn't know y'all spoke Hebrew. Brother Danny, when did you learn Hebrew? I didn't know you knew the Jewish language. Some smart people are here, don't we? And some geniuses in the house. I'm not making fun of you. I'm not talking down to you. I'm not laughing at you. I'm telling you that the Word is was more powerful than what you even realize it is. That's what it's doing to change your life. The word song means to play string instruments. How do we hide the Word? Paul said to the Colossian church in 3:16, it reads like this in the New American Standard Bible: let the Word of Christ dwell, let the Word of Christ richly, everybody say richly.
Richly.
Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Boy, that sounds like boring, except like sitting in the class, doesn't it? How do we let it dwell richly? How do we teach it with wisdom and correct one another? How do we do that? The scripture goes on and it says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths.
Oh, yes. Hallelujah.
How? Oh. How? Oh. We sing it. We sing about it.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
That's how you hide it in your heart. I know you don't want me to sing any more songs, right?
No, that's pretty good.
You know how many scripture songs I've got? I have no idea. There's a bunch of them. And I never know when they're going to pop up. I didn't have that written in my notes. And they just pop up at unexpected times. How? How does that happen? They are in there through the medium of music. Melody. Conversation. All you note takers are loving this part. Conversation. Colossians again. Colossians 4 and 6. English Standard Version. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
If you were shy, Rob, none of these people would be here. It's a true statement.
Hallelujah. The Word of God makes you bold.
I wouldn't be here.
Amen. When the Spirit of God comes on you, it changes you. You come from some people come into the church loud and mouthy and cussing and they're just pushing people around, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost and they fall on their face in tears and humility, and God changes them into men of God and women of God. Other people come into the presence of God with their head hanging down. They can't even lift up their eyelids to look at somebody. They're so ashamed and shy and embarrassed, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost and they dance all over the house and speak in tongues and shouts. Holy Ghost changes us. The Word of God changes. Education, 2 Timothy. Oh, come on now. Don't get me riled up. 2 Timothy 2:15. How do we memorize them? Don't get me riled up now. Education. Study. To show thyself approved. Can I just pull out the King James Version for one time here? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Woo! Rightly dividing the word of truth.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
you're going to, you know, the most powerful thing, here's a little plug for Sunday school right here. The best way to memorize Scripture, the best way to get it in your heart is to go out and have to teach it to somebody else. You will never know your knees knocked together till you've got to stand in front of a group of people and tell them what the Bible said. It will change you. It will put the Word inside you. Why? Because you have to study it. You have to understand it. You have to reinterpret it. And it changes. And that word, rightly dividing. You know what that means in English? And what it means in the Greek and English? It means to cut straight. Brother Patrick, I was visiting Brother Wilson and Brother Domingo a while ago. And Wilson was ironing a piece of car upholstery. And I said, Domingo, does Wilson know what he's doing? He looked at me and you have to cut the pattern right. Ladies, if you don't cut the pattern right, Sister Judy, then when you try to sew the skirt or the dress or the clothes or the shirt together, it won't match up right. It won't fit right when you put it on your body. You have to match it to the pattern. It has to be cut just exactly right. Amen, Brother Cal, when you cut wood and you're building something, you've got to cut the boards straight. Otherwise, when you try to fit them together, right? Cut it straight. How many of you hunters we got out there, Brother Davis? To rightly divide can also refer to the proper division and dissection of a sacrificial animal. Know how to cut the skin off right. To know how to dismember and to disembowel. Some of you hunters are getting excited now. Your mouth is salivating. Hands are twitching for your hunting knife. Rightly divide. And of course, to leave you with one last thing, which is really kind of funky because I'm working my list from backwards. I actually started at the bottom of my list and worked my way up. Well, actually, but memorization, 2 Peter 3 and 2. We've got to memorize the Word of God. I was thinking about this. I was meditating and on the Lord and praying the other morning. And I was thinking about our Journey Through the Word of God program that we want to launch this year. And I was like, wouldn't it be great if we could all memorize one verse of Scripture for every week next year? Everybody in the church memorized 52 Scriptures. How many think you can memorize a Scripture in a week? One verse. Didn't you do that? And then Brother Danny, you know how the OCD brain works? I was going like, okay, what kind of a program could I call it? How could I make it into an acrostic? What acronym would work well for this memorization? And then it hit me. B52. Bible 52. Get it, the B52 bump? Sure. My brain, the only brain that works like that, can search so deep for a pattern to connect. B52. Hallelujah.
Come on now.
Don't mess with the B52. If you want to kill it, you better kill it quick. Hallelujah. They don't drop dummy bombs anymore, baby. Come on now. When a bomb drops out of the bay doors of a B-52 or something cuts loose from one of its wings nowadays, Brother Davis, it's got missile-guided laser satellite technology on it. It's got its own powerful jet propulsion. It will find you wherever you are.
Amen. Come on now, yes.
Woo!
Amen.
Write down your tomb. Blow ashes all over your face. How many of you are up for the challenge? I know you are. I know some of you already do this. I know there are people in this church that have read the Bible all the way through ever since I have been their pastor. And I think they were doing it before I became their pastor. Amen? Amen. Beautiful. 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 And so we've got to memorize. We've got to become bilingual. We need to be able to speak human and speak Bible to humans. We need to become teachers and educators of this foreign language called the Holy Bible. When we get together on Sundays and when we're in our private prayer closet and we're just driving down the road, we need to sing it into our hearts. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin.
Let's stand together this morning. Can you tell I'm excited?
Yeah.
My wife probably doesn't even know who I am today. Don't underestimate. When a man of God gets quiet, you should get nervous. David said in the Psalms, while I mused, the fire burned. And then I spoke with my mouth. Okay, I'm settled down. We're done. Brother Josh was over there now. He said, Pastor, don't get excited. Can't help myself. I'm going to talk about the Bible. Talk about the Word of God. When I talk about Jesus, I can't help you help yourself. You can talk about it without getting excited. Let somebody else do it for you. Let's put our heads together. I want us to make a commitment to ourselves. And we're not going to let the most amazing opportunity that will ever come our way this month, the most valuable commodity and treasure that is even in this world or the world to come, that we will not let ourselves be cheated out of this treasure called the Holy Word of God. I want you to make a commitment to yourself right now. In Jesus' name, I want you to make a commitment to yourself. I may not make it all the way through, but bless God, I'm going to get further than I've ever been. I may not understand everything that I'm about to read, but I'm going to understand more than I ever have. I may not do everything like I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to do better than I ever thought that I could. I'm not going to stand idly by in 2014 and let the treasure pass out of my life with no fanfare or excitement. I'm going to sell everything that I have. I'm going to buy this and hide it in my heart. I'm not going to give it up or sell it. It costs me my life. I'm going to make a commitment. Come on, let's make a commitment to ourselves today.
Oh, hallelujah.
You don't have to be a theologian.